I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 16, the wrath of God. You know, in our last study, we were introduced to seven angels who were holding seven vials filled with God's wrath that were to be poured out upon this earth. And today we're going to read each and every one of those vials. But before we get into reading this, I want to show you a little diagram here. The seals, trumpets, and vials of Revelation are a series of 21 judgments, calamities, / plagues, to be sent upon the earth in chronological order of each other. Therefore, we start with the seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then when the seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpets blow. And then when the seventh trumpet begins to blow, the seven vials are poured out. So today, we are going to be reading the last plagues. We're going to be reading about the last plagues that will be sent upon this earth in the form of vials that the angels will be pouring out. And it's interesting that if we include the seven thunders, I believe they were mentioned in Revelation chapter 10, that would bring us up to 28 judgments or calamities. / plagues, if we include them, if we include the thunders. So then you would have four sets of seven. I mean, think about this. This is making Egypt look like child's play. Egypt was merely a small type of what is to transpire in the future. You know, God's not too happy with what's going on earth today, and he's going to become even less happier when the beast appears and the world goes crazy for him. Let's talk about this for a minute. Who are these vials directed against? Are they directed against God's servants? No. Are they directed against sinners? Not necessarily. They are directed against, look at this slide here, unrepentant sinners. That's the key here. Unrepentant sinners who do not believe in Jesus Christ and the atoning sacrifice that he made for our sins. These are people who are full of pride, rebellion, and so forth. So there's a big difference here, and that's what's wrong with the church today. And we're going to talk about an example of that. First, I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's really the purpose of these seven vials. God is trying to get the world's attention. And this is, in this age, these will be the last things that God does to get the earth's attention. And most at this time will not repent. Will not repent, but they will deserve everything they've got coming to them, as the angels are going to tell us here in a little bit. But so it is his desire that no one receive his wrath. But the problem is not all will come to repentance. Therefore, they will receive his wrath. All right. I'm going to read a posting that I made on Facebook, because this is an issue that the church is dealing with today. It's an issue that is spearheading the church in a way that it is sort of dividing the true Christians from the imposters, or those who just like to use the name Christian, or those who just like to go to church every Sunday to hear feel-good messages or to be known in the community, or to be known as this good, nice person. I'm going to read it here. Is it loving for Christians to support homosexuality? Many Christians don't understand the foundational truth of their professed faith. All they know how to do is repeat the word love, love, love over and over again, almost hypnotically, not even knowing what the word means. Love is not accepting every idea, philosophical belief, or lifestyle as equal. Love is not bowing down to evil. Love is acknowledging your sins as defined by God's law, humbling yourself before God in repentance, having a change of heart, and seeking His will in all things. This is what Christianity has always been about. All right, continuing on. But the radical LGBT movement, lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transsexuals, even within the church, movement does just the opposite. They refuse to acknowledge their sins. They take pride in their ungodly lifestyle. They seek their own will, and they attack Christians who do not submit to their agenda. So for a Christian to support that lifestyle, claiming to do so out of love, is to oppose everything they profess to believe in, making them the worst of hypocrites, perhaps even worse than the Pharisees. You're not showing love to someone when you encourage them in their sin. You're enabling them in the same manner as someone giving drugs to a drug addict. True, they may like you for supplying them the drugs, or for agreeing with their lifestyle, but in reality, you're helping to destroy their life and quite possibly their soul as well. Do you think you'll be held guiltless for this? I think not. Moreover, by supporting homosexuality and not labeling it as a sin, you have set yourself against God and have become an antichrist. You've become so because you're trampling upon the blood of Christ. You're trampling upon the blood Christ shed for us on the cross by not acknowledging homosexuality as sin. And when you say that Jesus loves them just the way they are, that's the same as saying it was unnecessary for Jesus to die for us. You may just as well have been among the crowds shouting, "Crucify him!" God doesn't love sinners just the way they are. God hates sin, but He does love repentant sinners who live humbly before Him. And this is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. All right. So that, the reason why I went there and read that is because the church is being infiltrated by demonic doctrines that trample the blood of Christ and make it of none effect. By saying it's not a sin, you were born that way. While the Bible and God's law defines it as sin. And it even tells us what a family consists of. A man and a woman who are to become one and fruitful and replenish the earth. So, yes, that's only one example of a class of unrepentant sinners. But it's an example that the Antichrist and his followers, should say Satan and his followers, are using today to try to consume the Christian church, and to blaspheme the blood that Christ spilled upon the cross for us, making it of no necessity. You know, all of the false religions, and we're going to talk about this when we get to Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is going to be some pretty exciting studies, I feel. All false religion stems from one word, and that word is pride. Man's pride that he doesn't need atonement for his sins. He doesn't need to humble himself before God because he can evolve and become his own God. He can set his own moral standards based upon his feelings or emotions. And that is the foundation of all false religion, is human pride in rebellion against the Creator. All right, we're going to start this out. 16 verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So where did this angel come out of? Where did these angels come out of? God's temple in heaven. Here is Solomon's temple. And the purpose of Solomon's temple was to teach mankind elementary principles in how we are to approach Almighty God, and how that sacrifice must be made, blood must be shed, and the sinner must be cleansed before he can go into this temple, into the doors, and all the way back into the Holy of Holies. That's what this lesson is all about. In other words, sin separates us from God. And when we refuse to acknowledge our sin, if we think we can just barge right into the temple and be in the presence of God, then we are going to experience His wrath. And you know what? That's what's going to happen to the people on earth during this time, during the time of the Antichrist. They bought into the lie that they didn't need to repent of their sins. They didn't need to define what sin was. And that they were to do as they please. But what's going to happen is, since they will not approach God through repentance, through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that God's wrath would not consume them, God's going to take His wrath from the temple and bring it to them. And that's what we're going to see here. All right. Again, all of those rituals and things, everything that we saw in the Old Testament, the Israelites leaving Egypt, going to Mount Sinai, then going to those mountains of decision, and then all the way finally making it to Mount Zion, as well as the temple and all those types of things. They were to teach us elementary spiritual lessons. But yet, it seems people refuse to want to learn. All right. Verse 2. And the first went, the first angel with the first vial, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So who is this plague directed against? It's directed against those who had the mark of the beast. And this sore here, get a little picture of it here, boils. Boils and sores all over them. Much like the boils that God sent upon the Egyptians. But these are going to be quite painful. That's why it's called a grievous sore. All right? You know, right now, somebody might be thinking, well, isn't this, aren't these vials just spiritual things? Didn't this happen with the French Revolution or some other historical event? You know what? These are the seven last plagues prior to Christ's return. So if any of these things were historical, like those preterists try to say about the book of Revelation, then we'd be living in the eternal kingdom right now. These are literal future events that are to transpire in the end. And I'm going to read from page 479 to 480, Commentary on Revelation by E.W. Bollinger. He says, "These seven vials and their effects we take to be literal, i.e. to be exactly what is said of them. They belong to no figures of speech. Their language is clear and precise. There is nothing beyond our faith, though there may be beyond our reason. True, they are supernatural, but not unnatural. In the plagues of Egypt, which we take to be literal, we have many judgments exactly similar. Indeed, six out of the seven vials are just the same as the plagues of Egypt, and God has again and again declared that their final judgments should be like, yea, should be worse than those." Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. In other words, God told us all throughout the Bible that the end times plagues would be much greater than that of Egypt. And that's what we're seeing here. You know, we were doing Revelation in our children's studies, and I had somebody comment and say, "I can't believe you're teaching your children about these terrible things. I feel sorry for them. They must be scared." And you know what? What do you think we do when we teach children, they teach children in Sunday school the 10 plagues? Okay, there's supposed to be a lesson that goes along with that. There's supposed to be the fear of God instilled into each and every person, because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And if you tell children that, hey, these plagues are not directed against you, but they're coming upon earth, they're not directed against you if you follow God, and that they're coming upon earth, it's going to help them stay on the right path. They're going to remember these things. Revelation is not too advanced for your children to learn. It's not rated R. Yeah, there may be things in there that, you know, you have to bring down to the level of a child. But it's not a book that should be banned from Sunday school. Quite the contrary, children understand Revelation. It's a battle between two kingdoms, Satan's kingdom versus God. You know, every child loves stories of good versus evil. So why sit there and fill them full of cartoons and movies with good and evil and say that Revelation is too much for them? Come on. Parents, it's time we teach our children. And that's why we're doing these children's Bible studies. To lead the way and to try to set the example that it can be done. You can go through every book of the Bible and teach kids. Not just the, you know, the soft stories of, you know, those stories are necessary. They help children build off of. Like Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children, Joseph, you name it. Those are all necessary. But children are a lot smarter than you think. They can think analytically. And when you teach them the raw truth from God's mouth, their minds work in a wondrous way. Anyways, let's move on. Verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." So if you remember back in the trumpets, there was a judgment where the waters turned into blood. But it had only been a third of the waters. Here, it's going to be 100% of the waters. Because these are the final plagues that God's going to bring upon this earth before he brings in his millennial kingdom. So he's going to destroy this place. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood, all of them. And I heard the angel of the waters say, what's this angel of the waters? God has angels that are in charge of different elements, different dimensions, if you would even. He has angels in charge of his creation. Here's the angel of the waters who's in charge of them. He says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." You know, all these vials of God's wrath, this isn't God just getting angry and flying off the handle and being a tyrant. As the angel said here, these are judicial punishments. That means that these people have everything. In other words, these people deserve these seven vials. It is justice. It is judgment. We have a God that demands justice. You know, some people say, why would God do that to his people? What kind of heaven do you want to live in? A heaven where everybody just disobeys Almighty God and sticks their thumb up at him and does whatever they want? That's chaos. That's not going to be heaven. That wouldn't be fun. Justice demands that sin be punished. And in his grace and in his love, that's why he sent his son to die for us. He gave us a way out. But all he wanted from us in return was a change of heart. Again, to humble ourselves and to acknowledge our shortcomings. In other words, he wants to take our pride down. Pride is what got us in this mess in the first place. Pride was the original sin of Satan. God's trying to eliminate pride from man. That's what this is all about. That's why we are on this earth going through these trials, these tribulations. God's trying to get this out of our hearts and give us a new heart full of love. Verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." No doubt these saints and prophets are referring back to those in chapter 15 who are standing upon the sea of glass mingled with fire. No doubt these were the martyrs that were slain by the beast and his followers. And they were there present up in heaven at the handing out of these seven vials. Part of a judgment proceeding. Again, the book of Revelation is about judgment, my friend. Oh, we're not supposed to judge people. Well, we're not supposed to judge people to hell, but we're supposed to damn well better judge. We damn well better be judging what sin is. Not in a hypocritical way, but in a godly way. If we truly love our fellow man. I can't remember if I read that whole verse, but anyways, he says, "For they have shed the blood of the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." In other words, he's saying they deserve it. They've killed God's prophets and his servants. "And I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. There it is again for emphasis. Who are we to question God? Who are we to say, well, that's not fair that God would do that? Everything God does is just and true, even if our puny little minds cannot comprehend His righteousness. That's the problem, you know, with people today. They look at parts of the Bible and they say, well, how could God do that? How could God command that all of the Canaanites be wiped out? Well, do you know more than what God knows? There's a reason behind everything He does. And ultimately, everything He does is looking forward to the salvation of mankind. In other words, what He does to nations in the flesh, though it may at times seem horrible and graphic to us when we go back to the Old Testament, it was to save their souls. And yet you would stand in judgment of God? You higher critics? You atheists who say, my God wouldn't do that? Are you standing in judgment of the Almighty? Because if you are, enjoy. Enjoy these 7 vials. Because they will be coming for you. And the 4th angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. In other words, during this plague, the sun is going to be turned up. And there's going to be a heat wave like never before. In fact, there's a verse in Malachi chapter 4:1 that talks about this. It says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the, what do we have here? Proud. Think about the banners and the signs that you see at gay pride parades. They're not humbling themselves before God. They're not trying to live according to God's ways. They're living according to their own will. And they're trying to demand that all of us accept that. That's to do wickedly. Let me read this. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You know, you don't want to be a doomsday preacher 24/7. But at the same time, you don't ignore the warnings of Almighty God. When God says something is coming after them, that the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, we don't say, well, we just have a loving God and He doesn't do that. No, He's a God of justice, a God of judgment. And He's provided a way for you to escape that judgment. And if you refuse that, it's your own fault. It's not God's fault. He's not a mean, vindictive God. You've refused His offer. Because you refuse to repent. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed. Now listen to this. And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. They still will not repent to give Him glory. You know, true conversion really doesn't come by the plagues. True conversion comes from the heart. And those of you who have been studying, have been a Christian for many years, you felt that time where you felt broken. You looked up and you looked at yourself and you're like, Father, I'm not worthy. I am a miserable sinner. I need you to save me. Please renew into me a clean heart. Please help me to do your will. But these people, they don't care. They're self-willed. I'm going to marry a man, whether you like it or not. God made me this way. I'm going to marry a woman, though I'm a woman, because God made me this way. And it's His gift to me. Show me where it says that in the Bible. Show me where it says God made Eve and Eve or Adam and Adam. Show me where it says that two men shall be joined together to become one flesh, or two women in holy matrimony. It doesn't say it anywhere. And all throughout the scriptures, it talks about it was the death penalty for sodomy. And yet, our churches are afraid to read that. Oh, you can't read that. It was the death penalty. We don't want the world to think us Christians are anti-sodomy. No, we don't want them to know about that. Let's hide those verses away in the Bible. Why would you be ashamed of them? I'm not ashamed of God's righteous judgments. Neither should you be if you're a Christian. We don't need to apologize for God. Did these angels look down from heaven and see God's wrath being poured out? Did they say, oh my gosh, this God is so mean, He's so evil, I can't believe He's doing that to them. No, they said, true and righteous are Thy judgments, O God, for they are worthy of them. They deserve them. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, the throne of the beast, the throne of the Antichrist. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. You know, whatever this plague is going to be, it's some kind of a plague that is going to terrify them. To terrify them. Will they repent? No, they won't. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Here it is again. God says they still will not repent. That's what this is all about. That's why we're standing against the LGBT community. We're not standing against them. That's why we're opposing what they are trying to put upon us. They're trying to tell us there's no need for repentance. And that it is God's gift to them. But here God says these unrepentant people are going to experience His wrath. I don't want to be one of them. And if we support groups that work into our church to blaspheme the blood that Christ spilled upon the cross for our sins, then we become partakers of their evil deeds. If you put a rainbow profile on your plague to support homosexuals, you had better be on your knees in repentance. You had better say, Father, forgive me. In my ignorance, I thought I was loving them, but I wasn't. I was hating them and hating you. Talking about your Facebook profile. Those of you who remember after the ruling, Supreme Court ruling, that profiles lit up all over people's friends lists with people putting a rainbow over the top of their pictures. And in addition to that, the rainbow is God's symbol. They've stolen that. But anyways, they did so. in rebellion against God. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. What are these kings of the east? Well, let's look at this for a second. First, I guess we'll look at it right here. Over here, I have a blue line that roughly places the path of the Euphrates River. On the east side of that are all these nations, India, China, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, you name it, Russia, Japan. All these nations, what are they going to do? They're going to come this way to meet Jesus Christ when he returns to try and fight him. That's what this is symbolic of. Will this river literally dry up? I don't know. But nevertheless, the symbolism is, because back then they didn't have airplanes and things like that, it would be necessary somewhat that the river be dried up so that these armies could cross over. All right? The kings of the east. I might as well bring this up because we're talking about the Euphrates River. I happen to be stationed on that river in Ramadi, Iraq, between the years 2006 and 2007. And a fascinating river. You know, most of the places I saw it, it had this like greenish color to it. Anyhow. The Great River Euphrates. From David Guzik, the Blue Letter Bible, his commentary here, he says that the Romans considered the Euphrates River a secure barrier against invasion from the empires of the east. In that day, it was 1,800 miles long and anywhere from 300 to 1,200 yards wide. It says its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. If the Euphrates were dried up and a road made, massive armies from the east, nations such as China, India, Japan, and Japan could move westward with ease. All right, so that's what this is about. We're preparing for Armageddon here. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here we have three individuals. And I have a chart here from the world's perspective. They're looking at the dragon here as the father figure of this satanic trinity. And they look at the beast or the antichrist as the son, the savior, the messiah, the Christ. And then they look at the false prophet in a sense of being inspired by the Holy Spirit, which we know would be nothing but an evil spirit. So from the world's perspective, this is their trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Three individuals working together to advance Satan's kingdom on earth. Obviously, the dragon was Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. And the second beast, or that false prophet, will either be a man or a fallen angel or perhaps even a hybrid of some sort. But anyways, Revelation 16 verse 14 says, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Is it the battle of the great day of Satan? No, this is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You see, God's whole plan ends in this battle of Armageddon. His whole plan based on this age ends in that battle of Armageddon when he can show them that He is God and that He can defeat them with ease. All right, there are scriptures throughout the Old Testament that say that God says, "My plan is to gather all nations to this place of battle and to show them that I am God." What a time that's going to be. You know, spirits of devils, evil spirits today, control nations, influence people, and they are very real. You know, today we see, in a sense, and we're going to probably talk about this in a different study. You know, there was that man that was possessed with an evil spirit, and then he was cleansed of it. And then he didn't put the Holy Spirit into his house. He didn't fill himself with God's word. So then 7 more demons came back to check on that house. And they found that it was empty. And they said, "Aha, we're going to return to this house that was left empty." And the state of that man was to be worse than the first. In other words, and then Christ went on to say, "So shall it be unto this wicked generation." So he referred to a whole generation being demonically possessed or driven by spirits of devils. Hey, when you look up, when you try to talk to people today about God's word, they're in such a delusion. And when you speak out against the LGBT, the radical LGBT movement that's trying to silence Christianity, there's this automatic knee-jerk reaction that is a demonic reaction. Because these demons are controlling their thoughts, just as they will be doing here, to gather the world to fight against God Himself. Verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, or the place of Megiddo." In fact, we're going to talk about this for a second here. David Guzik, Blue Letter Bible, says Megiddo is a region frequently associated with decisive battles. Deborah over Sisera, Gideon over the Midianites, Pharaoh over Josiah. It is also a place of end times mourning. The vast valley of Megiddo has seen tremendous battles through centuries. Over 200 battles have been fought in the region, from 1468 BC with Pharaoh Tutmosis III to 1917 with Lord Albany of the British. So in other words, this place, this hill of Megiddo, is an ancient place of battle. Will this battle literally take place there? Well, this is near, you know, it's in the land of Israel. And that's where Christ is returning. So, whether it be literal or figurative, there will be a place where this will happen. Megiddo means the place of the crowds or the multitudes of people gathering together for war. Here's what it looks like here today. This is the Mount of Megiddo, this ancient place of war, even up to this present age. And, you know, I guess I don't think I'd want to live in one of these houses down here. I think these are houses if you can see them. If this is where Christ is coming back and where the war is going to happen, that wouldn't be a place where you'd probably want your house. But anyways, moving on. Verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth." So mighty an earthquake and so great, okay? This isn't... This isn't some historical event that happened. This isn't some figurative language. This is a literal earthquake that has never happened since man's been upon this earth. So my message to you spiritualizers is get with the program here. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to get you to look at what God is saying and don't read other things into it. All right, verse 19. And that the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That is coming. And again, we're going to talk about Mystery Babylon in the next chapter. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, or equivalent to approximately 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Even in the book of Job, I think it's chapter 38, 39, 40, somewhere around there, God says that he has a storehouse of hail reserved for the day of judgment. I have no doubt that's what that verse was talking about, this event happening here. 100-pound hailstones, imagine that. That would demolish anything in its path. Houses, cars, everything would be totally demolished. And yet men will still repent, will still not repent, but choose to blaspheme God. All right, hey, that was the end of that chapter. Again, what is the message of this chapter? Well, to put it simply, these are the 7 last punishments to come upon earth to try to get people to wake up and to execute justice. And they are sent against those who have not taken the blood of the Lamb and placed it on their doorpost, meaning they have not believed in the blood of Christ to cover them from the death angel or from the wrath of God. Thus, they will be deserving of it. They will be left vulnerable due to their own choice. So unrepentant sinners will get what they've got coming to them. And it will be their choice. Anyways, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, consume it, meditate upon it every single day, so that you could be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.